Dear brethren, we will have a selective today that's going to be a little bit different, I would say. Hopefully it's going to be a blessing. The subject is going to be worship. I'm going to read two scriptures, and then I'm going to try to briefly tell you what we are looking to accomplish. Psalm 147, verse 1. It is good to sing praises, hallelujah. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and lovely to praise Him. And then we read in John 4, very familiar scriptures, 21 and 22. John 4, 21 and 22. Believe me, woman, Jesus replied, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do now know. For salvation is from the Jews. And verse 23 and 24. But the time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such as these to worship Him. God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We will look at the subject of worshiping God, and we are going to look from different perspectives. Worshiping is so, how can I say it, it's so built in our DNA that we see all the creation, humans, from the beginning of time, worshiping from rocks to stones, to unknown gods, to man-made idols or imaginary idols. We're looking in the Greek mythology, we're looking into the Romans, we're looking into the Arab, Hinduism, Taoism, everything. So that desire to worship God is somehow built in. We find Paul in Athens, and they have many, many gods, and even to an unknown god. They had an idol, or so to speak, maybe a statue, a dedication. So why we have this in our being, we're going to look at this. Why mankind today, I don't know how much we'll accomplish of that part, why and how mankind worships today? Do they try to worship a creator, or they try to worship the creature, or their own creation? So this subject is very important. What's even more important than that, how do we worship? What does God tell us about the worshiping, about our worship, our way of worship? How did God's people in the past worship God? Now, worship, and Brother Aaron will soon start with giving us a short definition and a little bit of an insight. We will start from John 4, from our Lord Jesus Christ, because that's the ideal. We're going to look at the ideal. We're going to work at the proper ways of worshiping. But before we look at that, I just want to see underline this aspect. As soon as the mankind was cast away from the Garden of Eden, Cain and Abel, they wanted to bring an offering to God. I don't really think, we don't find, that they knew how to worship God. So there are many other points in the fact how Cain and Abel, but we see that Abel brought a life offering, and Cain brought from the fruit of the land. And Abel's sacrifice was accepted to God. Now, we have different thoughts and speculations of why and not. I think the most important, which I think is truthful, is the fact that it was a sacrifice of blood. Now, how did they know that? I don't know if we know, if they knew. We don't know if Cain knew that he has to bring a life sacrifice. He was working the ground. So I think it's so interesting that later on, God is telling Noah after the flood what sacrifice to bring when they come out of the ark. And it's all sacrifices of birds and different animals. And then later on, we find Abraham bringing a sacrifice of blood too. And then the picture with Isaac, that he's about to kill his son, and the burnt offering that he's bringing, the ram. So all these sacrifices point towards more or less towards the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. And then in the tabernacle, they are given very specific instruction. And that's our focus today. What was the recompense for Moses and for the people of Israel if they will build a tabernacle and bring the sacrifices and all the little minute details as it was shown on the mountain? We read in Leviticus chapter 26 and 27, it says, if you will do this, and when we'll see the fulfillment of it, the glory of God will be revealed unto you. So I think it's our heart's desire, and that's how we look into this subject together with Brother Aaron and with all of you. We want to worship God in the way he's indicated us to worship, both in spirit and in truth, so we might see his glory. Because if we don't feel and if we don't see God's glory revealed in his word, not literal, like Israel, they saw it in a cloud and a pillar of fire. If we don't follow those footsteps, the Bible says that the glory is not going to be revealed. And then later on, I don't think we'll have time today to see how that glory went away from them and how Daniel is praying for that glory to be restored to the house of God. So now we will turn it to Brother Aaron for a few minutes, and then we will have a conversation, a discussion on certain points and scriptures. So, Brother Aaron?
Am I on? Okay. Can everybody hear me, first of all? Okay, great. So if you can't, raise your hand. Well, I'm not sure exactly where you want me to go with this, but when we think about worship, I pulled up the definition of worship, and this is just from the dictionary. It says the feeling or expression of reverence and adoration for a deity. Right? So someone that you recognize is worthy of worship, you worship. Now, when we're talking here this afternoon, we're talking about the creator of the universe, our Heavenly Father, with the worship. And I'm not sure where you want to go with this, but worship can take a lot of different avenues. But the true worship has to come from both the sincerity of the heart, and it also has to come from an intellectual understanding. Now, what do I mean by that? So, for example, in some fellowships, the raising of hands is very acceptable as a form of worship and praise in that. And for some of us, it makes us very uncomfortable because it's not something that we typically do or not a way that we would express our own personal feelings. But the expression, if it's from the heart, is sincere. So if I didn't believe in doing that and I started raising my hands in worship because everybody else was doing it, then it's hypocritical for me to be doing that. Worship also is more than just an act. I think worship becomes a lifestyle. It has to be with us in everything that we do, all the avenues of our life, all the activities that we're involved in. And a couple of weeks ago, we talked about putting Christ in the middle of everything. I think worship should be the center of our lives also. It's how we look at God and how we reflect him to others. So that's that internal. It's from your very essence, your very being. But the worship in truth comes into play with having a proper appreciation and understanding of who God is. So, for example, in Romans 1, Paul says that the idolaters turned into a lie because they worshiped the creature instead of the creator. And so their worship wasn't in truth because the creature isn't anything. It's the creator who makes the creature that's something. So they would worship the stones, the sticks, the wood, whatever it was. So when we look at the Lord Jesus in this account that you introduced with the woman at the well in Samaria, he says to her that, you know, neither in Samaria, which is the center of worship the Samaritans claim to be, nor in Jerusalem will they be worshiping. It will be a better worship. And I think the true form of worship today has the recognition that it has to be sincere, but also has to recognize the Lord Jesus as being the only avenue through which salvation can come. That's the truth part of the worship that we have. Otherwise, my worship might be very sincere, but there's no truth to it. Of what value is that? It might have value to me, but it can't honor God because it's of no value to him. because no man comes to him except the Father draw him, and no man comes to him except he comes through the recognition of the Lord Jesus. So that's just a real quick introduction to the worship. It's not just an act. It's not just raising your hands. It's not just singing. It's not just praying. It's a whole lifestyle. It encompasses some of those things, but not those things exclusively or individually.
Thank you. So I like you touched the point that a lot of sincere people are there and worship. Now, we see different religions that are extremely sincere. Some pray five times a day. Some go to extremities to fasting and meditation and so on. Now, is there any basis for a Christian or for a man of God in regards to not also the understanding, the intellectual understanding, but also into the way they worship, the way they pray? I would like to see a couple of scriptures, and then if you can comment on these scriptures. So one, in Hebrews 9, they are familiar, and sorry we don't have them on the screen. Most of these scriptures are very familiar to the brethren, so I'm going to... in Hebrews 9:3, it says, "Now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary." And then speaks about the tabernacle and the setting of the tabernacle. And then in verse 24, Hebrews 9:24, "For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence." So why do we think that the tabernacle, and we'll spend just very short time on every point, had regulations for worship as an early sanctuary? Did Christ follow those regulations when he was on earth or not? And if he followed, why do you think he followed those?
Okay, well, I'm not quite sure how to answer that, because there's two ways you can look at this. One is that the tabernacle had certain rituals that they had to perform. So you had certain festivals, you had certain holidays, you had certain ways of conducting those festivals. You had certain feast days, and then when you came into the tabernacle, which is up behind me here, there was a certain procession that you had to follow. You just couldn't walk into the tabernacle, into the holy. You just couldn't walk into the most holy, right? So all of those daily sacrifices, whether it was the lamb that was on every day at 9 a.m. and 3 p.m., or whether it was the meal, the peace, the sin, or the trespass offering, or the Day of Atonement, or the Passover, all those are really representing and pointing towards the Lord Jesus. So there was a form of worship that was dictated to them that they had to follow and be very careful about it because of the picture that it pointed to. Right? So that's one aspect of the worship. Now, and the Lord Jesus talked to the Pharisees and the scribes saying, you know, you are really caught up on the idea of work on a Sabbath, and you won't let me heal somebody on the Sabbath because it's work. But you forget that the priests work very hard, mm-hmm. sacrificing on the Sabbath. Okay. But the other aspect of this worship is, and I maybe use Daniel as an example. Now, Daniel wasn't under the obligations of the law tabernacle arrangements because he was removed from it being in exile in Babylon. But he still prayed three times a day. And he made the point of having that ritual, that discipline, that structure of having that communion and prayer time with him. So that's the other aspect of worship in this tabernacle. There was also the structure, but there's also the fact that you weren't required to always bring an offering. You could bring a free will offering. You could bring an offering anytime you wanted to. And that was that other aspect of worship. There were certain things they had to do, and certain things they had to do in a certain way. Mm-hmm. But you could go and do more than that. And that's that second avenue of worship, which has to be from that heart condition.
Thank you. So extremely important to see these two points. Thank you so much, Brother Aaron. It's the fact that they had, like we read, regulations for worship. So in order for Israel, and especially the priesthood, to maintain a connection, I would say, and God's favor, they had to follow those rituals. Now, within those rituals, there was the freedom to bring extra offerings by each individual. And that was still into the regulations. I think our Lord Jesus fulfilled all the law, and he entered into a sanctuary made with, not with human hands. He appeared in God's presence. But I think, as in Hebrews we read, all these aspects that we read and regulations were a type, an antitype for what's in our relationship with God. So I would say, I would suggest that in the same way as the priests were supposed to wash their feet, hands and feet, before they enter the holy and the most holy, and that's, we cannot find in the scripture, but most scholars believe that they enter into the holy and most holy bare feet, with their bare feet. They will not put the dirty sandals back on after they wash themselves. And those were regulation based on God's word, mm-hmm. in order to purify themselves. And we read Apostle Paul is speaking about the fact that the way we approach God, we have to be with a purified and washed conscience. We have to be born from water and blood, born again. So, from water and the Spirit, and washed through his blood. So I think those aspects really, really show us that there is a way to approach God. So in order to approach God, in order to worship him, I think it's extremely important to have the righteousness of Jesus upon us. And then I think that we have to do our own little steps in purifying our conscience, in following through what God's people did and how they approach our Lord. You mentioned Daniel, and I want to read Daniel 6 and 9, and then if you, Daniel 6, 18. Sorry, I have to pull my glasses. 6, 10. It's very well-known scripture. You mentioned that, and Ezra. Daniel 6, 10. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. In Ezra 9:3 we read, when I heard this, I tore my tunic and cloak, pulled hair from my head and beard, and sat down appealed. Then everyone who trembled at the words of God of Israel gathered around me because of his unfaithfulness of the exiles. And I sat there appealed until the evening sacrifice. And then we read in Ezra 9:5, then at the evening sacrifice I rose from my self-abasement. My tunic and cloak were torn and fell on my knees with my hands spread out to the Lord my God and prayed. We all know and we look at the prophets of old, and I want, if you can touch a little bit on this subject, we see Daniel kneeling in prayer, we see the prophets kneeling in prayer. 1 Kings 8, it speaks about Solomon when he dedicates the temple. So I want to address maybe in a couple minutes the position, the body position, the fact that most of them are in prayer, either on the knees or standing up and blessing the people. Is that telling anything to us as in regards to the prophets of old and to the men of God?
Well, I think I know where you want to go with this. I don't necessarily always agree with you on this, right. So I'll just lay this right out in front. Sure. I think that the expression of prayer, I think that the posture taken in the expression of prayer is very individualistic. Mm-hmm. And it's also circumstantial. So what do I mean by that? So you will read in the scriptures accounts of men where they fall prostrate on their face in prayer. Here you read account of Ezra where he sits down. He is so ashamed. He is so appalled. He just sits. And when you read the account of Job and all of his friends come and they just sit. And they sit for a week. And they don't say much to him, right? But then the point you're making in verse 5 is that he gets up when he does and he gets onto his knees. So There are different postures that are, I think, that are acceptable to God in prayer. Prostration, laying flat on the ground, because it's a sign of humility. And it's where the heart is at that point in time. I think kneeling in prayer is perfectly acceptable. It's also scriptural. I think standing in prayer is acceptable. I think sitting in prayer is acceptable. I think lying in bed praying at night. When I wake up at night and I'm not asleep, I don't get up out of my bed and kneel down. I just sit, pray to the Lord. I think that prayer is just as valuable to him as if I got up on my got out of the bed and got on my knees. Now, I will definitely say that different postures lead to better prayer. So I won't fall asleep if I'm kneeling as likely as if I'm laying on my back or laying on my side in bed. So there is some value to the posture. But I don't think the posture predicates the value of the prayer itself or diminishes the prayer itself.
Okay, thank you. Thank you very much. That very important points, I think. And I think we all agree with these points that Brother Aaron made. I think it's extremely important to realize, you said circumstantial, right? Mm-hmm. Where we are. It's one thing if I pray in private. It's one thing if I pray in a class with the brethren I know. It's one thing if I pray in public, let's say in a witnessing meeting. It's one thing if I pray at a funeral, I think. Circumstances are different. Now, the question is not if God hears the prayer or not. God knows our thoughts before we express the thoughts. The question is, I think, exactly like you say, how can I get the most blessing out of it? How, in every circumstance, if there is available for me this, how do I show my greatest honor to the God of the universe? Now, if I think that at this moment I show my greatest honor to the God of the universe by praying while I sit and it doesn't bother me, it's up to me. And the blessing is going to be up to that. If I think I can show greater honor by standing up, it's up to me. And I think nobody can really judge that individual. I think it's between them. And so I don't think that I'm not looking at the subject as God will not have a relationship with you or will not punish you. But I'm looking as and say, well, if the people of God, Daniel, Solomon, and all the people of God did this, why is that so important? Why was that important for them? Why is less important for me? Are my temptations smaller today? Or am I stronger today than they were in the past? And we'll go over this, but before we move forward, I would recommend everyone to read the manna from August 2nd. I think Brother Russell has some wonderful thoughts, and it's especially on the, that's individual prayer more than anything. But it's a very thoughtful reprint and article. In regards to this subject, I want to read in Nehemiah 8, when Ezra rereads the book of the law all day from morning to the evening and explains it. And just so the brethren have this quote, and then we will go towards the New Testament. Nehemiah 8, 5 and 6. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. As he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So here we see, if you want to call it a revival, I don't like that word revival because I think you're either alive or not, but I like resurrection better. It's a scriptural word. But it looks like here the whole, all people stand, they listen, and then they bow down and they worship the Lord in that position. They realize how much they missed and how far they went into idolatry. I really want to underline the point that the greatest danger by the time, and we're going to link now with our Lord Jesus Christ, that the greatest danger comes when someone prays, and the Lord says that if you pray, make long prayers at the corners of the market or the corners of the city, so you can be seen by men, you did receive your reward here.
Because it's hypocritical.
Right. If you do anything, if you're standing up or if you're kneeling, because you want to be seen by people, how religious you are, whatever you do in life, if you put a cross on your house or on your car or anything so people know you are religious, I think it becomes hypocritical. Now, if you put it to witness, to open a gate, to open a door, and again, at these aspects, only God can look into your heart. Two people might stand next to each other and pray, and one might be hypocritical and one might not. Or, like we read with the Pharisee and the sinful man was with her face to the ground. He, even that position showed that he did not consider himself to have a standing in front of God, but a sinner.
Right. Be merciful unto me, a sinner. And the Pharisee says, I'm glad I'm not like that man over there.
So can we go into our Lord's time and see a couple scriptures or a couple aspects in regards to prayer and the way our Lord worshiped, and then how the early church worshiped, if we have some aspects into that?
Well, I know you shared Mark, I think it's 9:1 or 9:11. Is that the one? Where it says the Lord Jesus was standing in prayer.
Okay.
We know the Lord Jesus knelt in prayer at mm-hmm. Gethsemane. We also know that the Lord Jesus would sing hymns. Mm-hmm. And I thought there was no record of it, but there is one. When they walk out on the way to the garden after the upper supper, the room in the upper, the evening in the upper room, it says that they sang a hymn. Right, so that's the only time I ever found that says that the Lord Jesus sang a hymn. And we don't know if he sang it or not, but the assumption is he did, right? Mm-hmm. So I think the Lord Jesus found, you know, when he was alone by himself, we have no record of how he prayed. Mm-hmm. So he would assume a posture that was appropriate for his heart. Mm-hmm. So I think he sometimes was prostrate. I think sometimes he knelt. Mm-hmm. The scriptures don't say he, other than that he knelt or that he stood. But I think, you know, because of the humility of his heart and the burden on his heart at different times. I mean, just think about what the burden he's carrying. First of all, he's got these 12 men. He has to get them to a position where they can accept who he is and be in a position of leadership when he's gone. So how do you bring 12 disparate men together in unison when they fight amongst themselves? So then he's also got the concern of, okay, now what about if I do something wrong personally? What if I make a mistake? What if a moment of anger? What if a temptation? What if a thought? I don't filter that thought out and I consider that thought, that evil thought, I've just sinned before God. So I think he had that on his mind, right? And then he had just the care of, okay, now all these people, and how do I touch their hearts and their lives in such a way that they can look upward and praise God for that experience and that encounter. So what do I do in different situations? When do I speak? When do I not speak? So when the woman at the well in John 4, do I say something or do I not say something? If there were Jews around there, would he have talked to the Samaritan woman? Or would he not have because there were Jews there, right? So we don't know. The account just says she was there, he was there, they have a conversation. So all those things were on. So I think the position of the posture of his prayer was dependent upon the position of his heart.
Mm-hmm. Thank you very much. I think the fact that we read in the scripture that Jesus spent many nights in the mountains praying to God, the point that you made that worshiping God, it's a life. And I think we all agree with that. It's a life mission. The consecrated life, I think, can be identified as a life of worship towards God. With all these aspects where we need the Holy Spirit to guide us in what decision, what to say, what not to say, when to say something and how to say it. And I think that the fact that we read in the scriptures that the Lord spent nights in prayer towards God, and then he would come down the mountain and then he'd give the Sermon on the Mount, or even before that, he spends the night on the mountains and he comes down and he's choosing his apostles. He's looking for God's leadership into his life. In order for him, like he says, to praise his God's name. And that's his mission. He wants to fulfill God's word and pray God's will and word. Bring a worship to him. Now there are a lot of Greek words. We're not going to go into it, into the Greek words. But one that really struck me, it's doxa, D-O-X-A in English. And if you look that in any concordance, it really shows it's God's character towards goodness. And it's translated as worship in many, many scriptures and derivatives of the word doxa. So that's just amazing. It's also interesting that word is used later on with the watchmakers in Switzerland when they speak about the most precise watches that are turning and twisting, and it's a doxa quality they used to say about that. It's very interesting. But now let's look a little bit, because the time is running fast, what dangers are today in the world in regards to worship, or even among us? Does God expect, some might think that he expects, and I've seen this even among brethren, a perfect hymn with a perfect choir, with hitting every note exactly on the... Does God expect that? Or what does he expect from us? And also, which way we can worship the wrong... What dangers are in worshiping the wrong thing or the wrong person or the wrong, I would say, thing, in a way, in today's world? What do you think?
Well, I personally take a lot of comfort in the example of Saul, who had a lot of zeal, was misdirected, and when he was redirected, he took that zeal and he put it in the right direction. So I find a lot of comfort in that, because I've noticed in my own life, and I really enjoy when I meet younger brethren, they have a lot more energy and more zeal than I do, and they have a lot of desire. And I think of the expression that says, familiarity breeds contempt. And what do I mean by that? I mean that, you know, when you're familiar with something, you take it for granted. I mean, how many of us have taken our spouses for granted? How many of us have taken just the fact that we have a job for granted, right? Things can happen and change instantly. So in my relationship with my Father in heaven, do I take him for granted? Do I not show him the respect that I should show him, right? And when I see others, individuals who have zeal, and who are, you know, are very conscientious about making sure they do things right, it's a good reminder for me to just be very careful that I don't. So can we worship him incorrectly? I think so. If we worship him in spirit but no truth, we're going through the actions, but we're not doing it correctly in the sense that we're not worshiping what his established arrangement is through his Lord, the Lord Jesus. I think we can do that. If we put too much worship or too much respect on a particular individual or a group of individuals or an ecclesia or a class, I think that's worshiping incorrectly. I think if we do anything like Romans 1, where we take something that's created and worship that, that's I don't bow down to it, but where do I spend my time? Am I thinking about work all the time? Is that where my focus is on work? Well, then I'm worshiping it. You know, I had a very real experience with that. I worshiped the car for 4 years. I bought it on my birthday, sold it on my birthday when I realized what it had become. It had become an idol for me. And it was an item of worship. I did everything for that vehicle. Maintained it, washed it, you know, everything. And it was sucking all my time up. And I realized, hey, wait a minute, time out here. So there is that thing in our lives. And it doesn't just hit us in the head. It sneaks up on us one little thing at a time. It's much like I wear glasses. You know, and I take my glasses off at the end of the day, and it's like, I can't believe I could see through those things. But they didn't start out that way. They started out clean. And then over time, it accumulated, but I adjusted to the accumulation of dirt. And so I was still looking through and making the adjustments. So I think we need to periodically clean our glasses, clean the way we look at our Father in heaven, clean our avenue of worship. Should I be standing? Should I kneel more in prayer? Should I be prostrate more in prayer? Should I encourage others? You know, should I raise my own level of worship higher? And should I be embarrassed by my faith in God? And the answer is no. But am I? Sometimes. I should never be embarrassed. You know, so I for myself, I find it very convicting when I look at myself and what I should be doing, what I'm not. So yes, we can do all kinds of worship improperly. And the thing is that I think when we come to realize that we were doing something wrong, and we make the corrections and adjustments, God's pleased with that. If we don't, then God says, okay, you need another lesson. And if I don't get it, then he says, okay, I'm going to make it a little bit more clear to you. If I don't get it, he says, okay, I'm going to give it to you another time. You're going to get this one way or another, right? Until I purposely say I'm not going to do it, and then he'll back away. But until that point in time, he'll keep giving us lessons that say, okay, if you're not listening to this, I'm going to do this. If you're not listening, I'm going to do that. To help us steer us towards the right way.
Thank you, Brother Aaron. The very, very good points. I think just want to add, and we remember Israel when they come out of Egypt, and right away when Moses is on the mountain, in 40 days, more or less, they build a calf, a golden calf, and they say, behold, this is the one that delivered us from Egypt. Think for us, and Apostle Paul speaks about this, not to fall into the same example of unfaithfulness. To believe and to stick with God, to know that God is our deliverer, it's more subtle than we understand. Our deliverer or our happiness or anything does not come from anything else but God. We are so self-dependent, and I think that's why today's society, especially in the developed countries, the dependence upon God, it's less and less visible. Because if we get sick, we go to a doctor. If we car gets broken, we have insurance and so on. So you really, technically, you don't seem to come. If it's too hot, you put the AC on. If it's too cold, you put the heat on. So you don't seem to... In the spring, I don't know how many of us, I don't think any of us are praying for rain for the crops to grow. In the harvest time, in the fall, we don't pray, oh God, make sure it's not pouring because we have to harvest. So our dependence upon God is less and less and less, if we can say, to be touched, to be in connection with Him.
Can I share a little
yes,
story?
Yes, please.
When I worked in construction way back, I didn't care what the weather was like during the weekend because I was working outside of it 5 or 6 days a week. I wanted decent weather, and I didn't care what I did on the weekend, right? When I moved into the corporate world, it was just the opposite. I didn't care what I did during the day because I'm not in it. I wanted a good weekend. So it's just a funny story about what affects us is what also determines how we pray, too.
Exactly. So the point that I'm trying to bring across, I think, it's more we are in connection, we are built, and we are still humans, and we are in flesh. We have to worship God in spirit and in truth, because that's what our Lord says. That's the most and the utmost important. And we have to worship and serve God in His ways. But I think there is value in bringing our fleshly body, and we are not going to go through what Apostle Paul went through. We can read in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 16, and so on, when he speaks about apostleship and what it means to serve God. I think the aspects we can bring, our Lord speaks about casting out demons only with the power of prayer and fasting. The value of fasting, of individual fasting, the value, there are huge values in the way that God's people approach God. Especially for us, I think, in order to overcome the dangers of today of false worship, getting the whole armor of God, it's so important for us. We will close.
Can I ask?
I will close, yes.
Yes, it might take a couple minutes, but can I ask the audience a question?
Sure.
My question is for all of you, is should we stand when we pray? Would you feel more, is your conscience offended in any way by us not standing or by you personally not standing? And if it is, are you not standing because of peer pressure or because of another reason? Sister Linda.
Well, I agree.
It's on. You just got to talk a little bit
more. I agree that it doesn't matter what our position is, but Brother Russell does suggest in one place that we should stand to sing and then sit down for prayer so we could focus more, and that our singing would be better, that we'd be more profitable that way.
I thought about this a lot, and I think for me, it's important to know what my heart and my mind, if I can focus better on my relationship with God by standing, then I stand when I pray. If I can be more focused on my prayer when I'm kneeling, then I'll kneel. If I'm more focused laying down, then I'll lay down. That's my call on that, my opinion.
Okay, but here is an ecclesia when we have our prayers, our opening and our closing prayer. Do you feel in any way your conscience is touched in some way negatively because we don't stand or because you're not standing?
I prefer to stand in prayer. That's my preference. It does not offend my conscience not to. However, I used to sometimes in weeknight studies stand for prayer, and once the elder asked me to sit, so I sat. And I thought it's much more appropriate for me to not interrupt the thoughts of the brethren by being different than everybody else. So if that's peer pressure, then I guess it's peer pressure.
It's interesting you ask that question because, especially on Sundays, I know that there are brethren in our midst that prefer that we stand, and I think about it every single time. Should I stand in support of my brethren? It doesn't bother me to sit, but I would be happy to stand if that's what the brethren would prefer, just because I would prefer to respect their hearts.
Okay, Derek, did you have your hand up? We have time for just one more.
Well, it's in our class, I guess it's quite unique that we are here coming from different countries. And let's say Romania and Poland, I think for brethren there, it would be unthinkable to sit during the prayer. So it's sometimes hard to switch. But on the other hand, it's just getting used to certain things and not thinking that something else is possible. So I would say that, well, I don't see the difference, because for me it's important what in your mind, what's in your focus, attention, and heart. And if you are able to really focus and really concentrate sitting, that's the as good position as standing. But I know that if somebody comes here fresh from Europe, and you know, it's shocking that brethren can sit during the prayer. So that's but that's unique situation when brethren come from many countries.
Okay, Brother Art in the back. That'll be our last comment then, if you don't. And then Brother Christie will close. Okay, you want to sum up, summarize, and close quick.
Thank you. When most of the brethren know Brother Stephanidis, one of my first questions to Brother Stephanidis one time was, when he's going to school, do they tell him their posture? Do they tell him how he should conduct himself? And he says, well, what are you talking about particularly? I says, well, standing up. He says, that's a given. He says, if you would go to court the first time and you have to ask whether you should stand when the judge enters in, you've lost. And I think there's a certain point here that if we pay attention to the honor and the position they put the one making the decision in, makes it that much better.
Brother Chris, you want to conclude? Thank you all for your comments.
Thank you for your comments. It was very interesting, and I think it's very important to realize that worshiping God in spirit and truth, it's the utmost important. I would add to the question that Brother Aaron had, if we learn from the prophets, from the apostle and the Lord, I think the greatest blessing comes in following as close as possible to what they did, both in flesh and in spirit. I see a beautiful example in the fact, and I don't understand why, but you all remember the instance when Moses meets God in the burning bush. He says, take off your shoes because the place where you stay, it's holy. And he speaks about delivering Israel from the slavery, which is a beautiful picture of restoring mankind from the sin and death. And when before they enter, and when they enter Canaan, right before Jericho, Joshua meets the angel of the Lord. And the same thing the angel of the Lord tells him, the only two times in the Bible where he says, take your shoes off because the land where you stay is holy. So the work of God of delivering from sin to life, from Egypt to Canaan, it's a holy place. If they had to take their shoes off, and I don't know why, I don't know how that feels. I think there is, and they did take them. They didn't say, well, that's one of the important points that I see, that the greatest blessing and the greatest work that we can allow God to work in our lives. Now, he's not going to now listen to our prayers. I don't think so. But it's, I like what Brother Art said. I think it's extremely important. If we go into a court, if I was shocked here, my shock was here in the United States when I went to my first game at a high school and everybody stood up for the national anthem, which even we in communist countries, we didn't do that. But everybody's standing and put their hearts in, and I'm like, wow, they're honoring the flag. It's okay. It's honoring the freedom. I stood up. I don't feel like maybe 100% like everyone else. I think it's, but it shows respect. And if you're Jehovah Witness, or maybe other ones, you sit down. So that's because you say, well, we don't respect that. We don't respect USA. We don't respect UN and all that stuff, right? So it's an attitude. I don't see that it should be a big point in our discussions, a huge point. I think it's a point of where we can get the most blessing from. And another point that I would ask everyone as an interest, look, go on Google or anywhere on the internet and try to find how any religion worships. And let me know, I'm very interested in this, if you find anyone praying while sitting and they say they are worshiping any god in the universe. I'm just, that's one of my, how you call it, piggyback?
Peeves, pet peeves.
Yes, or something. Because I'm really, so we didn't go in the details about the apostles. If anyone desires more scriptures, we have a lot of scriptures, how the apostles kneel and pray on the rivers, how they did in public and in private. But I think the subject is well taken. I think if we try to live our life as worshiping God, he's looking at our hearts and minds, and he's going to give us his utmost blessing.